Yeah. You ought to feel some refreshment after that. And if you don't, then there's something wrong with your valve. Hey, this morning we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just need a little breath here. That was good. Are you ready? Warming up here. I want to talk about the results of the gospel today. Last week we talked about reaching the goal. You know, God has a high calling for us, and it will be worth all the effort to attain the goal that he has for us. So, from last week, we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know Jesus more and more, and we need to keep pressing on. So we've received the gospel, now let's press on to the goal, okay? And God supplies everything we need for that goal. He does. So we should embrace everything he gives us, right? If God has given something out, don't you want to be on the receiving end of it? Are you sure? Okay, because we're going to talk about some of the stuff that God has given out. Let's talk about the results of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 10 verses. So would you please stand as I read? It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. All right, you may be seated. A lot of good stuff there. These Thessalonians became a model to believers everywhere, and they were known for their faith. And I'm going to kind of wrap up the message with that, but I also want to start with that. They were models of the faith to believers everywhere. I want that to be Boone Open Bible Church, that people, Christians everywhere, look to Boone Open Bible Church and say, they've got it, that we would have that kind of reputation. But let's start in the middle, in verse 5, where it specifically talks about the gospel. And just start with this thought. The gospel is more than just words. Okay? The gospel is more than just words. Words, obvious, that's something you say. Okay? But it also includes the thoughts or the reasoning behind the words. You know, it's kind of a way of thinking. And those have their place because the gospel has to be heard, and so we need to use our words. But the gospel is more than just a theology or a philosophical idea. Okay? Many Americans know the gist of the gospel and believe in God, okay? And a good share even believe in Jesus. But the full gospel is more than just believing in God and believing in Jesus. There's more to the gospel than that. The gospel includes power, okay? We believe that healing and miracles are still available today. Okay? A gospel without power is not the full gospel. It's less than. Okay, in Mark 16, Jesus said that believers would be accompanied by signs such as driving out demons as well as healing sick people. That's power. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. That's power. And in the context, Jesus was performing miracles and healings. And he says, my people will do even greater things than that. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and that includes healings and miracles. The gospel includes power. Power for healing, power for miracles. And we hear and see those things from time to time. And if I opened up the floor for testimonies, we'd get a few people that could testify to the power of God in a healing or a miracle. Amen? Okay? However, I believe the primary power of the gospel that affects everyone who believes is life transformation. Okay? Not everybody receives a healing or a miracle, but if you're a follower of Christ, there should be a life transformation. That goes with the gospel. Think about Peter, that brash fisherman who became the strong leader of the very first church. Better yet, Saul, who persecuted Christians, but became Paul, who pioneered several churches and wrote the bulk of the New Testament. The gospel has power to change lives. We believe the gospel is more than just words, but the gospel is power. Then the gospel includes the Holy Spirit. When you come to Christ and you put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. He convicts, he comforts, he instructs. But there's more. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now those disciples, they were already believers. Okay? They were already believers. And Jesus said, there's something else coming. The Holy Spirit, and you're going to have power. And we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, starting in verses 1 through 4. They were gathered together in the upper room. I think there was 120 of them. And the Holy Spirit came in power. And they were filled with the Spirit. And they spoke in tongues. And then Peter got up and preached. And 3,000 people got saved. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful thing. In Acts chapter 19, Paul meets up with some believers in Ephesus. And then he says these words, John told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And so when they heard that, then they were baptized into the name of Jesus. And then Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were already believers, but Paul had something more for them. The gospel includes the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 basically says we need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it was Billy Sunday that said, because you leak. You leak. And so you need to get filled back up. Keep on being filled. And I want to say to you, church, if you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are missing out. It's included in the gospel, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And then the gospel is more than just words. It also includes deep conviction. This is assurance and entire confidence in the one who saves. And this conviction or assurance enables us to draw closer to God. Hebrews 10:22 says that. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You see, when you have total confidence in God, then it gives you a boldness to come into the presence of the Lord. We need full assurance, deep conviction. Abraham is the father of the faith, and he trusted God. In Genesis 22, God asked him to do something impossible. Sacrifice your son. Can you imagine? God shows up, and there's no doubt you have encountered the living God, and he says, by the way, I want you to go up on the mountain and sacrifice your son for me. What? God asked him to do that. And this was the very son that God had promised would be the father of many nations. And yet God's asking him, go kill him. What? Abraham could have argued with God simply on that basis. God, you promised me this son. And you said he's going to father a great nation. And now you want me to kill him? But Abraham didn't do that. Instead, he set out to be obedient to God, and he trusted that God had a plan to still fulfill his promise. See, he knew God made a promise that this son will be the father of a great nation. And God never breaks his promises. And Abraham believed that in spite of what God was asking him to do. Let me elaborate a little further. When he left his servants, you can read this in Genesis 22. He and Isaac were going to go alone up to the rest of the mountain. But Abraham turns to his servants and says, we're going to go make a sacrifice to God, and then we will return to you. You see, his faith is already in operation. We will return to you. And then when they're on the mountain and Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. You see his faith in operation here? Deep conviction, absolute assurance. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us that he even reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. He so trusted God's promise of what he would do through Isaac that he believed that even if I do kill him, God can raise him back to life. Wow. No wonder he's the father of our faith. Abraham displayed deep conviction and trust in God, even in the most challenging circumstances. His faith stood strong. So this power, Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. These three things are all part of the gospel, and they're even indicators of salvation. In verses 4 and 5, it says, we know that he has chosen you because of these things. Power, Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. So we know that God chose you. And only God knows each individual's heart. But if you only have a philosophical ideal of Christianity, you ought to examine your life. The gospel is more than just a philosophy. It's more than just a way of thinking. The gospel includes power, Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And we ought to have those in our lives. And once you fully embrace the gospel, it's going to affect your life. Okay? And this is part of the reason that it can't just be a way of thinking, because the gospel transforms lives. So it's not just a way of thinking. In various places of the Bible, when it talks about the gospel, it mentions faith, love, and hope, those three things that are part of the gospel, and each of those have an effect on us. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it talks about faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and hope that's stored up in heaven. Those three things, faith, hope, and love, are all part of the gospel as well, and each of those have an effect on our life. They're motivational. And we see this in verse 3. Faith produces work. Now, faith is about trusting God. We've talked a little bit about that already. It's believing God even when you can't see everything clearly. A little bit like Abraham. On the way up the mountain to kill his son, and yet he knew God made a promise about that son. So this doesn't make sense, but I still believe God and his promise. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When we follow God, there are aspects of it that don't make sense in the natural, and yet we trust God. And one day it will make sense. A good illustration is about a house that caught on fire. And a young boy ran up to the roof to get away from the fire. And his father was down on the ground. And he called out, "Jump, I'll catch you." And he knew the boy had to jump to save his life. The house was burning. And the boy could only see flame, smoke, and darkness. He thought about it, and he said, "I can't see you, Dad. I can't see you." And Dad said, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." And his dad caught it. Faith in the Lord is something like that. Sometimes we look and we say, "I don't see how this is going to work." But God says, "I see it. I got you." And this kind of faith will produce action. And this kind of action is actually a pleasant and stimulating kind of activity. You know, whatever God calls you to do will be fulfilling. Whatever he calls you to do is going to be a fulfilling thing. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about God's benefits and how he satisfies your desires. But he doesn't just give you everything that you want. He gives you what he knows is best for you. And then that becomes a fulfilling thing in your life. It might be something you never thought of, but God knows, and he calls you to it, and then it's like, hey, this is pretty good. Jeremiah 29:11, our memory verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That's God's plans. Sounds pretty good, right? Now, James tells us that faith will be displayed in works. They go hand in hand. If you say you have faith, but there isn't any action with it, there's something wrong with your faith. That's pretty much what James says. And Abraham had faith in God, and his actions proved it. He went up that mountain. In fact, it says that he had the knife drawn back. He was ready to do it. True faith produces fulfilling work. And then verse 3 also tells us that love prompts labor. Love for God and love for others is the basic calling of all believers. You find that in Matthew 22, where one of the teachers asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." That's the first commandment. And the second one is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all of the Old Testament hangs on those two things. He's saying this sums it all up. Love God and love others. If you really love God and others, it will motivate action. Okay? Now, this is a little different word. You know, we talked about faith produces works, and love prompts labor. Well, what's the difference between works and labor? Well, in the original language, the works is that kind of fulfilling, satisfying thing that God calls you to do. But labor is actually strenuous and sweat-producing kind of action. Okay? When you really love something or someone, you're going to put a lot of effort into it. Now, it might be pleasant and enjoyable, but it's still going to be just plain hard work. Okay, men, have you ever had a honey-do list? Uh-huh. Sometimes that's just plain hard work, isn't it? But you love your wife, and so you sweat it out, right? Women, have you ever raised toddlers? Okay? It's love, right? But boy, it can be hard work too, can't it? You see, love prompts labor. Now, I've learned to embrace God's call in my life, and even though I didn't really originally want it in the beginning, I surrendered, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll be lead pastor. And it has proven to be a pleasant, enjoyable work. Faith produces work. But it's still work. And at times, it can be quite draining. Love prompts labor. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. If you really love, there's going to be some action, labor, sweat involved. True love prompts labor. And then hope promotes endurance. We see that in verse 3 as well. Hope promotes endurance. Now this is long suffering. It's being willing to hang in there even when the going gets tough. However, according to the Bible, this is pleasant perseverance, not dismal determination. Okay? The Bible actually calls it cheerful endurance. Okay? As I said last week, it will be worth it all. Yes, there are aspects of following Christ that are challenging and test us. Can we really hang in there? Can we keep on going or not? And we're supposed to see the end goal and say, yeah, it's worth it. This isn't easy, but I'm moving forward because I can see the end. Hope. Hope inspires endurance. Romans 8 promises that there will be a resurrection of believers. It also promises that since we are God's children, we are also heirs of the kingdom. Don't get me started. And then Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You see, when you see the end of what God has in store for us, then what we have to go through here becomes small. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And he talks about how our bodies are going to be immortal and glorified. And then in Revelation, it talks about no more suffering or pain or any of that stuff. That's all in store for believers. And those things motivate us to keep on keeping on. True hope promotes endurance. I can see the end. I'm not turning around now. I can see it. And so verse 6 tells us, let's be imitators of the Lord. Jesus is always our ultimate example. He had faith. He had love. He had hope. And so should we. Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So let's welcome the gospel and all that it implicates. Let's welcome it with joy as they did in verse 6. And this is joy in spite of suffering. Yes, this life is hard. Yes, there is some suffering. Yes, there is some persecution. But the gospel we welcome with joy. And remember, the gospel includes powerful transformation, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And we welcome it all. All of it. I don't just want a philosophy, a Christian philosophy. I want the whole deal. Power, Holy Spirit, deep conviction. I want it all. How about you? And then in verse 7, I love it. He says, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In fact, your faith became known everywhere. And so I say, let's become model to all believers. Let's become a model to all believers. 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Young people, did you know that you can be an example to other believers? You can live a godly life. And it inspires other people. All of us are called to that. Titus 2:7 says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Church, that's for all of us. We can be a model. And I'm not talking about a supermodel. I'm talking about a godly model. Okay? And the Philippians were such good models that their faith became known everywhere. Or that, I said Philippians, I mean the Thessalonians. Their faith became known everywhere. I would like that for Open Bible Church of Boone. Let's be such excellent followers of Christ with the entirety of the gospel that our faith becomes famous. Wouldn't that be awesome? And some other church perhaps is struggling and they're wondering how do we really make things happen? They say, well, you ought to go visit Boone Open Bible Church. Wouldn't that be cool? People came here to get a little taste of how it's really supposed to be. That's what it was for these guys. They were models to all believers. Let's have that for Boone Open Bible. Let's be the model. Let's embrace the results of the gospel. So let's be transformed by the power of the gospel. Let's be filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. Let's be people of deep conviction. Let's be faithful workers who serve because we love God and we love people. And let's be future-focused followers who endure to the end, reaching the goal. Are you with me? Let's embrace the full gospel. All of it. Power, Holy Spirit, deep conviction, faith, hope, and love. All of it. All of it. All of it. All of it. Praise the Lord. I want to close with a time of prayer. And again, I want to open the altars if you want to come and pray. And perhaps one of these things stood out to you, you know, whether it's personal transformation or baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, come pray for that today. Okay? Maybe your faith needs to be strengthened to where you really have that strong, deep conviction. Well, let's pray about that because all of it comes from God. And so we ask God for those things. And let's all of us pray for renewal in us. You know, it's still kind of the new year. Let's have a fresh start, a fresh walk with the Lord. Amen. Could you guys put on a little soft music and let's find a place to pray and ask God for these things.